I've been a Christian for some 14 years. I was divorced before I came to Jesus. I came into the church. I went to Chuck Smith, and I said, "Hey, I'm 29 years old. I'm a wreck. I failed. Can I be in your church?" He said, "Yeah." And in those days, counseling wasn't real long. It was, we had more of the 4 or 5 minute time. And so I looked at him. I said, "Well, yeah, but what I've done. I mean, I've gone out and gone crazy and trouble. I've messed up a family. I hurt everybody." And he said, "Well, Ed," he says, "the blood of Jesus washes us and cleanses us of all sin." And I want to tell you that proclamation that day, now I don't come from a Catholic background, but I've lived with enough Catholic people to know that I was somewhere in the wrong zone, right? I mean, understand, because I grew up in Monterey. It was a heavy fishing town at that time, and a lot of Italian folks, I'd go to church with them even occasionally, but I knew if you ever got a divorce, hey, you're out. So I walked in by the grace of God, and I was permitted to be there. Now, just to give you a little more background, I would never be a pastor because of my background. I could not be a pastor. I came up, I would teach Bible studies, but that's all I could do. And I felt comfortable with that. I was a businessman by training, by education, and so I came up here and we opened the conference center in 75, and I thought that was it. I'll be able to teach once a week, and I'll be able to do my business, have interaction with the people, and then that will satisfy the needs of my heart, and I'll be doing what God wants me to do, and I won't ever have to confront that whole problem of my past anymore. Well, little did I know that the Lord was going to send a lovely man up here by the name of Don McClure, and I encouraged that because he wanted to start the church and the school, and we all thought that we should be Chucks, clones, and so Chuck can run, an empire, and we thought we should could too. So, but Don thought I was part of his empire, and but he didn't know that he was part of mine. And so the outcome of the whole thing is that I went to Chuck one day and I said, "Hey, I've had it. I said I have a vision for this whole place. I believe I know what God has called me to do here, but I said I can't handle it anymore. It's too brutal on my family. It's too brutal on me." And it was bad. It was real bad. And God has repaired that since that time. It took two big log heads to come together to minister to one another. We were just, he'd say, "And I said, "Yeah." I mean, just it was really in love. It was wonderful. And so out of that, I was very bruised. And I think you can relate to that. You've been bruised, many of you. And I left here. I went to Newport Beach, stayed with friends for 2 months, just trying to recover from the shock of what had taken place. Mike McIntosh was a good friend. So I called Michael or something, and he said, "Why don't you come on down and stay in our driveway?" We borrowed a motorhome from some friends, and so we did. We went down and stayed for a week in his driveway. And so he said one day, "Hey, would you come down? Would you spend the day with me?" I said, "I'm yours. I don't care." So we went down, visit some people in La Jolla, and then we went down to his church, and one of his staff members was having marital trouble, and so he wasn't there for his counseling appointments. And Mike says, "Hey, would you help us out? Would you take some counseling appointments?" "Yeah, sure, I'll do anything. I'm just free." I really was. I was bruised, but I was free. So the guy, first counseling appointment I had, guy walks in and he goes, "Who are you?" I said, "Ed Smith, who are you?" So he says, "I don't know if I feel comfortable with you." I said, "That's probably like the same both ways." And I said, "I can understand. If you want to cancel, that's fine. Just go ahead." He says, "Well..." he said to me, "Well, okay, I'll take a chance." He says, "My problem is masturbation." I'm sitting there, my first counseling appointment in San Diego, I'm going, "Yes." See, there's no man that doesn't have that problem. See, many still do. It's a problem. Anyway, so that was my introduction to ministry down there. And so God began to work in my heart. Michael asked me if I'd come down and help him. And I said I would. I would come down and be a teacher, a counselor, and an administrator. I never became a teacher. I did a little bit of counseling, and I did a whole lot of administration. and I became a little bit of a hatchet man, and I lasted 6 months while we purchased a theater and remodeled it, and then I was all done. And then somebody says, what are you going to do? And I said, I don't know. And some people said Chuck was going to Hawaii, and he said, why don't you come with us? And I said, ah, that's crazy. So they were leaving on Monday. It was Saturday. So I called Chuck. I said, Chuck, you going to Hawaii? He says, we just had a cancellation. Two people. You want to go? I said, could I pay you, you know, later on, kind of the time payment? And he said, yeah, we can work it out. So we went to Hawaii, and because I was a pastor, and we roomed, and, you know, shared condominiums. And I said, I'm feeling like a pioneer again. And he said, well, there's bleeding of the sheep in North County or Santa Barbara, and I was living close to North County. So God was working and saying, I called you to do what I called you to do. When you're through making up excuses, when you're prepared to receive all that I've got to offer you, I will use you to help people. So I became a pastor. That's been 8 years. Eight of the most grinding, difficult, growing, painful times I've ever experienced. It made this situation up here look like a piker. Okay? That's who I am. I have been married for 11 years. I have two beautiful children. My son from my previous marriage is 19. He walks with Jesus Christ. I praise God for that. His mother is saved. She's married to a Christian man. I'm going, God, it's not the best, but that's pretty close. And so. But see, God did it, all right? I mean, he picked up all the pieces and put them pretty decently back together. And I want to tell you, God does that. But I also want to tell you that God uses people to help do that. All right? Now, action. Is it on? Okay. The scriptures we're going to be looking at today are Exodus chapter 4. And we're going to be looking in Exodus chapter 4. We'll be looking at a portion of scriptures between verses 18 and 26. Understand, part of the motivation that moved me to begin to teach a bit in this realm was the fact that, as I mentioned earlier this year, one of a key person in our fellowship and our leadership, their marriage got totally out of whack and pretty sinful situation, adultery and all, and it was tough, all right? And I know some of you have been through that. I've never been through it, and I never want to go through it again. It was brutal on me. And it was brutal on a lot of people. A lot of people got hurt. And because all the facts weren't manifested, we didn't do it quite the right way, but we won't fail to do it the right way again. I have put everybody on notice in our fellowship. If you like to keep notes, you look at the fifth chapter of 1 Timothy, and you'll find out that if somebody continues in sin, that you should put them up in front of the congregation and let them proclaim their sinfulness and create fear in the hearts of the people. And I'll tell you what it'll do for that community. Somebody will finally say, hey, these people know what they're doing. It's got to happen that way, okay? And if any of you want to be in leadership, you want to go out and sin, play games, be prepared to stand before your people and confess your sin and then walk off that pulpit and give it over to some man that is walking holy and walking in the midst of God's presence. I believe it has to be that way. Because you see, as soon as we begin to make allowance for that kind of activity, we have allowed our culture to influence and to make headway into our own Christian culture and therefore eat away the very platform that God has given us and which he insists upon in his word. Alright, now verse 18, Exodus chapter 4. So Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said to him, please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt and see whether they are still alive. And Jethro said, go in peace. And the Lord said to Moses and Midian, go return to Egypt, for all the men are dead who sought your life. Then Moses took his wife, son, set them on a donkey, returned to the land of Egypt, and Moses took the rod of God in his hand. It's an important point. Notice it is called the rod of God. And the Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you will do all these wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand, but I will harden his heart so that he will not let the people go. Then you shall say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. So I say to you, let my son go that he may serve me. But if you refuse to let him go, indeed I will kill your son, your firstborn. And it came to pass on the way at the encampment that the Lord met him and sought to kill him. Then Zipporah took a sharp stone and cut off the foreskin of her son and cast it at Moses' feet and said, surely you are a husband of blood to me. So he let him go. Then she said, you are a husband of blood because of the circumcision. Interesting wife. But there are all kinds of wives. But let's not judge her too quickly. Moses is a man that has been called by God to lead other people to freedom. He has a ministry of deliverance, if you'd like to put it in somewhat modern terms. Because we're told in the 10th verse of chapter 3, God is saying, I will send you. I will send you to do something. And it's always precious when you know when you're sent by God to do something, because that means that He is sending you with the capacity, with the enablement to do what He wants you to do. And so He says, I will send you. I believe that the ambition of Moses was to live out his life and probably to die a quiet life. And the reason I say that is that I look at the early scenes of Moses' life when he was living as an Egyptian, that he was living during that time, that he sought to be the deliverer of God's people or of his people and doing it in his own way. And the first thing he did is after he buried this guy in a sand pile somewhere, that all of a sudden he's confronted by his own men, he's confronted by the Egyptians, the word is out, he is a rejection, he's a failure, he's blown it, and he has to head out of the land. And if you've ever been in that position of having to run, you know what the kind of pain is that he had to be experiencing. We cannot spiritualize this and say, yeah, well, I mean, he blew it there, just went out and became a shepherd, and there was nothing going on inside of the man. I like what we're told last night by Gail. He says, hey, put yourself in the position of Moses. Examine your mind and say, you know, boy, hey, look at that guy. He's bothering my country people. Nobody's looking. You know, and take him, put him in the hole. I'm going to help free my people. And all of a sudden, the word's out, and they're out to get him. And he has to flee. Well, I believe that Moses then spent time. He spent time away from everybody, not wanting to see anybody that he knew, because he had failed miserably. And if you know the feelings of failure, I do not believe that he was too eager to jump back in to the fire. He was not too eager to jump back into any situation. I related to you a little bit of my history. I was very reluctant to jump back into anything. I was offered an opportunity to go on staff down in Costa Mesa, and I was going, hold it a minute. I don't need any more of this. It's too tough for me. Because I had been bruised, much of by my own design. But nevertheless, I had experienced it, and so I wanted to pull back. So I believe that what was taking place in the life of Moses then was that he just wanted to kind of be away from it. But finally, there was a time perhaps to go back and see how things were. Everybody else, all the people that wanted his life, they were dead. So this was a safe time. He sought to avoid the very call that God had upon his life. And if you look again back in chapter 3, it'll say, you know, he says, hey, who am I? Who am I that you should be sending there? And the beautiful thing about that, this portion of Scripture here, if we covered all the chapters, he's saying they're not going to believe me if I even do speak to them. He says, I'm not very eloquent. And what he did is through all of his objections that he placed before God, he learned about God. And I love that. Never be afraid to verbalize your objections to God. Because as you do, you'll say, well, I don't even know who I... Well, who am I going to tell the people when I go back down from this hill who God is? You tell them that I am, has sent you. Well, I'll tell you what, in that culture, he knew what that meant. And, I mean, all of a sudden, through his objections of having relationship and fellowship with God, God is ministering healing to him. God is ministering life to him. God is overcoming all of his objections and building him up to be God's man to help other people. And until you've had your objections met by God, you are unable to effectively help other people. I mean, you're sitting there, you're going to step one foot out and take another step back, because you're never going to function in the authority that God has given you, because you're not functioning in understanding or in freedom. We must be free people in order to help other people be free. What did God want to do through Moses? Look in verse 23. So I say to you, let my son go, that he may serve me. The goal of Moses going forth in the name of the Lord was to make a proclamation. And it was a proclamation of freedom. And that you are to let my son go. Let my people go. They are to come to worship me. And you see, God's aim for his creation is to bring mankind from the tyranny of passion, the tyranny of self, of that self-life, of that grip of sin, and to bring his people into freedom. That's what his purpose is for you and I, isn't it? I mean, if we're sharing on one-to-one or if we're sharing on with 50 or 500, God wants to bring forth freedom to his people. And it's precious to see somebody set free, isn't it? It's precious for you to remember when the day that you were set free in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a magnificent day that was. And it's an ongoing magnificence. God wants to minister freedom to his people. Freedom from the power of evil by the power of the risen Jesus Christ. Now, so the church then is made up of people who help people. We are people who help people. Jesus said, go into all the nations. Go in and make disciples. Go in and help those people. Go in and take this good news. Teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you, he says in Matthew, the 28th chapter. And essentially what's going to be happening as we walk with him, as we grow in him, the image of the Son, Jesus Christ, is going to be developed in me. Power of God will be released through me, and people are going to be affected. They're going to be set free. Yeah. There is a requirement if we're going to be used to help people, and that is that we learn to be responsible to all things. He says, teach them to observe all things that I've commanded you. All things. You read it in Matthew. What are all things? Read it. You'll find all things. Teaching them to observe all things which I've commanded you. So if that is the call upon our life, we are to be responsible to all things. We are to cooperate with God. We are to seek to understand and do things his way and not our way, and learn to respond to his working in my life. Learn to respond to his working in my life. He will work through other people. He will send, like we might call, shaping influences through other people. And we are surrounded by people who shape us. Some of them we don't even like. I mean, that's the sandpaper stuff. That's the iron sharpening effect or the abrasive effect. And some people we just like to stay away from. And we're sitting at home sometimes and people have said things to us and we don't like it. That's interesting how God uses it. May we learn to respond to his working. May we learn to welcome his working. And he does it certainly by his word. And we are to be people of the word. Let his word be part of us. All right. We're getting there. So Moses returns to Egypt. We're told in verse 21... The Lord said to Moses, when you go back to Egypt, see that you do all these wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in your hand. God put things in his hand. That rod which used to be a shepherd's rod became known as the rod of God. And I like it when you study it, when he says, throw it down, and he says, now pick it up. I'll tell you what, if you ever pick up a snake by the tail, I want to be there and watch you, okay? A poisonous one. You don't pick him up by the tail. But you see, when God says you do it my way, you do it his way. And you see what happened to that crazy rod? That rod became God's rod when you picked it up his way. He tells you what to do with it. So now he's telling them, and he says, do all the wonders that I put in your hand. I want you to function in the miraculous. I want you to function in a miracle dimension that I've shown unto you. There's going to be signs and wonders, and I'm giving you power in the realm of mankind. We all like that, don't we? I mean, wouldn't we say, hey, man, Lord, good. Hey, I've been wanting to really have some action in our church. This is exciting. Hallelujah. Look at that. Whoa. Isn't that true? Are there any of you that have ever prayed that God, let me be more powerful and see your miraculous manifested through me? We all want that, and I think that's a healthy desire. But at the same time, if we desire to grow in the power in the miraculous of God. God wants us to grow in holiness. He wants us to grow in consecration. He wants us to grow to be His people and to declare Him through our very beings, through our very marriages. And so then what God begins to do in the process of developing a man that He will use mightily in preparing him to free people, to help people, what He will do is confront many issues in his life. Many times we think we've arrived, and then only to find God pointing out in our lives things that we have not arrived about, and things that He's going to work in. Well, that's what happened here as I look at it. There's a problem in the marriage of Moses. He's got a problem. Verse 24, one of the most intriguing verses in this area of Scripture. He was going along, and the Lord met him, said, "Moses, I'm going to kill you." Now, I tell you what, I don't want to meet God along the road going down here to Encinitas, and He stops me and says, "Ed, I'm going to kill you." Wait, hold it a minute, Lord, let's discuss this. Well, you can see as we look at the rest of the content that it has to do with circumcision. It has to do with something that had been neglected. The point was made today that one of the most serious problems in marriage today is neglect. And one of the most serious problems in pastoral marriages today is neglect by the pastor, because the pastor gets his pats on the back at church. You ought to see the people that come up to me. They say, "Oh, can I just hug you? I want to thank you." And I go, "Oh, praise God." But I want to tell you what. Those hugs will never match up to the embrace of my wife. They'll never be as satisfying. They'll never be as lovely and beautiful as that which takes place in the privacy of my own home. But you see, to many, they begin to be. And so, therefore, being caught up in the work of the ministry, we're neglectful to our wives, we're neglectful to our children, and we fail to accomplish what God has called us to do in our home. And the net result is that God is going to have a meeting with us. And have you ever felt, I spoke of this yesterday morning, have you ever felt God, and the context I was using was that Jesus is going to present His church glorious. Okay? Glorious. And He's going to present it without spot or wrinkle. And my question was, have you ever felt God take the wash rag to the dirt behind your ears? Have you ever felt God scrub you? And I remembered vividly my mother scrubbing my body. I mean, I was a filthy kid. I mean, I crawled in dirt, I guess. I mean, I was always dirty. You know, always dirty. I mean, I went through clothes and tears in the knees, and I mean, everything was grass stained and just lots of fun. And I could always hear my mother, it was war years, things were hard to get. She was, she's going, "How do I get these two boys to just, they're wild?" And but she would scrub me behind the ears. I'll never forget that. Well, you see, God wants to cleanse us, He wants to free us. He wants to do that work within us. He had been neglectful, Moses had been. Something that was divinely required of all Israelites. It was required of all Israelites was circumcision, the men. It was a badge. It was a seal of God's covenant with Abraham. The flesh was to be cut away. The trust was to be placed in God. It was evidence of faith, of believing God. Circumcision. It was required. Now, I believe that Moses had been taught by his mother because he was raised by his mother. Was he not? Miraculously so. He was raised by his mother. And so here was, he was raised in a home which taught him of the things of God. And there was a sentence of death pronounced if circumcision was neglected. And in the case of children, the punishment fell on the parents, first of all, the father, if it was neglected. So Moses was guilty, and God would not pass over it. God would not pass over it. God will not pass over our guilt unless it's presented in the right way. God flushes out our problems. He has that way. He wants to get us straightened out with Him so that ministry can happen through us. And you know, when things are not straightened out between you and God, ministry does not happen through you. You may use something old. You may say, well, God, I'll, you know, but it's tough. And just like Greg said this morning, that, hey, I've had to call my wife from the office. I mean, I can remember the night I was teaching on the tongue. I mean, I left my house and I wouldn't even want to remember what I said. And I got down to the office and I'm sitting there, I'm looking at my notes and I keep looking at these things and I just brutalized my wife and I call her up and I said, honey, and we got it straight. It's a great message after that, but I'll tell you what, I'd hate to have to present that message before that time. So God flushes these things. Now, as God begins to move and to bless, as we begin to experience a flow of righteousness in our life, that's when that flushing begins to take place. Because what God does is that righteousness functioning or flowing in our inner man drives to the surface everything hostile to God's purpose in us. He flushes it out. And you just start to get things are being blessed, and all of a sudden your wife sits down and she goes, honey, we've got to talk. You know, I mean, you're just cruising, and you go, yeah. She goes, you're not meeting my needs. And immediately you go, what do you mean by that? Because, I mean, you're up. And she goes, I mean, you're not meeting my needs. You don't talk to me anymore. You don't sit down and listen to me anymore. You're so caught up in the work of the Lord that you don't meet my needs, and I am hurting. By that time, you're starting to squirm. By that time, you're starting, all your answers are caught up somewhere down in the bottom of your throat. And you've been blessing all these people, and people have been praising you and thanking you. And here's the beautiful lady of your life saying, hey, you're not doing it at home. And then you come to that place, you can see I'm experienced in it. You come to that place of saying, what haven't I been doing? And hopefully she doesn't say, nothing.
This is the end of side one. Please turn cassette over at this point in order to play side two.
You see, when I was up here, I worked 15 hours a day. I sat down for dinner and living in a room, and I had 8 people knock on the door while we were eating dinner. And that's when I first heard that comment. The next time I heard that comment is when we were remodeling the North Park Theater in San Diego. The second time it brutalized me because I just thought I'd got it all together. And I was growing in the Lord. But you see, as God was blessing, in the midst of that blessing, He's also going to be flushing or bringing to the surface things that need to be looked at. He does that. Though we will neglect things, He will not neglect us. Please know that. If you will continue to walk in Him, He's going to continue to show you things. There is a very real danger. A very real danger when husband and wife do not agree on spiritual things. When husband and wife do not agree on spiritual things. It would seem by Zipporah's action here that there had been an earlier discussion on it. And the fact is that it sounds as though Moses would be saying, you know, it is a tradition and a requirement by the religion of my people and by the command of my God to circumcise our male children. And she goes, well, what does that mean? And he says, well, this is what it means. And he explains the whole thing about cutting the foreskin off. And I can suspect that she said, you are not going to touch my son and cut him like that. That's terrible. I mean, hey, if you get unequally yoked and you want to bring into effect things of righteousness that God has commanded and they're difficult to receive, what are you going to say? Well, she said it. It sounds as though she might have been a bit of a strong woman the way she handled the whole thing. You get it. You get that hint in here. So it sounds as though she was firm. Now, I would suspect that Moses didn't want the problem. And so for years he had said, hey, forget it. Not that important anyway. Let the whole thing slide. What's the difference? It's easy to let things slide, go out and help others, and don't meet the responsibilities in your own home. Because it's easy. It's tough to establish the right kind of relationship in your home, particularly if we have two people that come from two different spiritual directions. We have two people that come from two cultural backgrounds. We have two people that come with, maybe one's been trained in the feminist type of thinking, and one has been trained in another kind of thinking, and maybe one's come out of a matriarchal home, and one's come out of a patriarch. I mean, you get all these things. And it's very easy just to say, well, let's let him slide. He didn't take the authority in his home. And please understand that when I say he didn't take the authority, that authority doesn't come just by because you're the husband. That doesn't mean you have authority. No, you have the role of husband, but it doesn't mean you have the authority, because the authority comes when you lay down your life as a savior for your wife. Because we are to love our wives as Jesus loved the church. And he was the savior for the church. And he gave himself for the church. And so we are to make our wives beautiful by laying down our lives and loving. Now, with that willingness and with that function comes authority. It's derived authority. It is not carried with the role of being a husband. Now, he was to teach his wife about God, and God will honor his order for the home. And the home being out of order results from something that the man doesn't do. And I first looked at that. I didn't like it. The husband in the home is the initiator of spiritual things. Doesn't mean he does all things. Doesn't mean that the wife doesn't lead in prayer sometimes. Doesn't mean that the wife doesn't teach the children or even share things with her husband. Because my wife has tremendous insight, and most of you ladies have the same kind of insight. But let me say this, that the initiator of spiritual things in the home is the husband. That's the role. There is to be no domination in the home. I was reading through Genesis, and where the Lord says, speaking of them, they shall have dominion over the creeping things. Now, I want to tell you who them is. Them is husband and wife. It is not saying Adam shall have dominion over the four-footed creatures, the crawly things, and the fish, and so forth, and women. It does not say that. I was glad to read that. Lord, that's an interesting verse. Also, when Jesus stresses that there is not to be any great dictator or domination taking place in relationships. Because he said, in the world it is so, but we do not lord it over one another. Apply that to marriage. And it does fit very well in marriage. You know, may we learn how authority comes, not by taking it, but by receiving it. And it comes through being that person that God has called you to be. It works very well that way. Now, Zipporah. Now, I put a note down here. I call it forced labor. Because of neglect, Zipporah was forced into a situation. Now, you notice that she's doing this while there is some kind of a wrestling match going on of some kind, or however God is going to take his life. Whether it's physical, I don't know, but something's going on. We're not told. So here she is looking, watching, knowing what is going on. I won't say that she did it exactly the right spirit, but she did it. We're told here she took a sharp stone, cut off the foreskin of her son, and cast it at Moses' feet and said, "Surely you are a husband of blood to me." She's saying, "I am compelled to purchase our son anew by shedding the blood." And she threw it at his feet. It had to be done. And then God let him go. Whew. What a lesson. Things had to be put in order in the home before Moses could be used to deliver his people. Folks, I relate very well to Moses. I want to be used to deliver people. I want to be used as a model, as an example, to minister that grace, that saving grace, that power, that might of God to the hearts of His creation, and to see people set free. Jesus came to set people free. And may that ministry continue through us, seeing the prisoners set free. That had to be done. There are some things in our life that have to be done. Our marriages have to be kept in right order. Okay. What are we supposed to do in our marriages? And I was prepared mostly to minister to husbands here, because I look at you as the leaders. And I say, husbands, we're called to love our wives. Husbands, we're to be in that divine order as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It's God, Jesus, husband. And we are to be the initiators. We are to be taking the time. We are to be taking the concern. Now look at this. That Jesus makes his church beautiful by what? By his word. Gentlemen, we make our wives beautiful with our words. And we were speaking, several of the ladies and I, just before we started, about the beauty of Christian women and how years ago it used to be said you could pick out a Christian woman out of a group because she looked dreary. But God's design is that they should be able to be picked out of a group because of the joy, the fruit of the Spirit in their life. And you see, gentlemen, with our words, we are to make our wives beautiful. And I say this much, that as I practice loving my wife, encouraging her, saying things to her, lifting her up, that the lines of tension, the lines of the cares of this world disappear from my wife's face. And my wife is gorgeous. She's gorgeous. Except during those times that her husband fails to love her in the way that Jesus Christ loves the church. And Jesus Christ laid down his life. Redemption is to function through us. God's redemptive order is that the husband shall be the initiator and leader. That's his order. And he does, that order is there so it can be restored to God's creative order in the home. His creative order is that they were one. She didn't even have a name. She was called woman. He was called man. She wasn't called Eve until after the fall. It was just, who are you? We're Adam. I love it. What's your name, Adam? What's yours? Adam. Isn't that special? And that's what God is restoring, but he's restoring it through a redemptive order, which he has specifically made. Yes, there is to be no female or male in the body of Christ. All right? I mean, there's a freedom in Galatians. It speaks of that. But you see, that is in the relationship with the Lord. Women, you are to grow in relationship with the Lord. You are to seek the Lord and to grow. But in marriage, his order is that the husband is to be the head. All right, enough on that. We must experience deliverance first that we might be used to minister deliverance to others. And to do so, we must come to him. And what God will do as we do come to him is that he will reveal areas of neglect. And he will allow the sword to be applied to us that we can be made free. And remember, he came not to bring peace, but a sword. Brings a sword. It's a sharp sword. And he wants to work that sword. As we die to self, as we discover that we are crucified with Christ, then behold, we live. Now, we don't live then prior to that. Otherwise, that real abundant life that he has for us. Will some of us avoid the cross? Yeah. Will we just as soon let it slide to preserve peace in our homes? Oh, yes. Is it the will of God? No. We know that very well. Can we stand before our congregations and preach on the will of God and be doers of the word and know that we are avoiding the cross in our homes? I don't think so. Not with power. You may come back and say, you know, nobody is ever saved in my congregation any longer. Can a servant of the Lord disobey the word of God and go on exercising God's power? No. Because you begin to shrivel up spiritually. And it doesn't matter how many spiritual badges or how many spiritual niches you have in your Bible. You start to shrivel up. That's just what happens. Moses was determined not to submit to God's divine ordinance. But God would not allow him to work in this state. And Moses yielded. I mean, he had a faithful wife, right? She yielded. Or maybe he was going, honey, I know what this is. And God let him go. May we be faithful and obedient to God's call upon our life for marriage and make it a high priority and continue to refresh ourselves in it often, that it is a high priority. And God will keep you free, and he will use you to bring other people into freedom.
This is the end of Side 2 and the end of this message. For further information regarding tapes or a catalog, please contact Chapel Tapes, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And may the Lord richly bless you as you study his word. Please fast forward cassette to the end of this side so the message will begin again on side one.